Basically, we've looked at this prophetic timetable for 15 weeks, and now we've moved on to something else, but it's actually not really moving on to something else. It's just actually an outworking of this, in that these different layers of time periods that God is working with the church to bring the church into full maturity, to bring Jesus back, are all areas where we need to allow God to work in our lives. And first, this first area about being a habitation of God and a call to intimacy is a call to our destiny and to understand the scroll that's been written about our life before the foundation of the world, to bring us into that place where we're out working the purposes of God for us. And to bring us to that place, God is releasing a generation of people who are willing to take up their authority and position within God's kingdom, to release that Joshua generation and release the generation to come and equip them in the things of the supernatural. In this area, there's a whole thing of gathering and removing of stumbling blocks, which is stuff in our lives, which are hindrances to the purpose of God being fulfilled. Now, as we go further up here, this judgment of God's household and the shaking of the world systems and the raising up of the mountain of the house of the Lord, they're all talking about layers of authority, levels of authority in the realms of the kingdom in which we outwork here on earth. So there's a lot of stuff there which relates to this sort of picture which I've done over the last couple of weeks in terms of the heavenly realms, the realms of God's kingdom that we need to activate and be involved in. And there's seven layers, or they look like layers, but I don't want you to think of it. Layers is a Greek way of thinking. Think of them as realms of authority. There's the kingdom of the earth, which was given to Adam to exercise authority over on behalf of God, so that he could bring what was in heaven down to earth, so that earth would be a reflection of what was in heaven. So everything you see in heaven is a pattern for what needs to be outworked here on earth. And therefore, the symbols in heaven and the language that's used in heaven are all mirrored here. But there are three realms that go into the earth, and then three realms that go into the heavens. And the key area is the atmosphere of the earth, in which there are principalities, powers, and rulers. Now, we tend to give them the name to fallen angels who have authority, but actually they're realms. They're actual realms of authority that fallen angels occupy, but we should be occupying. So we should be having rulership in principalities, which are areas. Like the Principality of Monaco is an area where the Prince of Monaco rules. So there are princes in this area. There's a prince over our region who's actually an angelic being from God. But there's also princes of the other side who have been occupying these areas, and we've been looking to deal with these areas, but often have been looking to deal with them from down here, looking to deal with them by praying and doing things from here. But we need to go into these realms of authority and bring that authority down through here and dispossess those things. But this scripture in Zechariah 3, the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. He was the high priest, and he'd come into the presence of God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and will perform my laws, then you will govern my house. And that's talking about governing in the authority in the heavenly realms, in the area of the house of God, the kingdom of God. But also you will have charge over my courts, which is a higher level of authority to administer righteousness and justice, which is the foundation of the throne and the kingdom of God. And those courts occupy the area of the kingdom of heaven, where it's the domain of God to exercise judgment. And then above that, there's the area of being able to freely stand and have access to the very throne of God in the abode of heaven, in the place where the throne of God actually is, the mountain of God is, so that then as sons, he can bring sons to the earth and manifest them on the earth in the fullness of their light. And so God is calling us to come into those realms. We need to walk in his ways. We looked at that a couple weeks ago in terms of the ways of God, his character, his attributes, in his ordinances and statutes and all the things he reveals in there, and according to his laws. And there are 10 laws I gave you, 10 or 12, 12 laws I think I gave you in terms of the kingdom. And there's another 12 which I haven't actually shared yet. Okay, so between the atmosphere of earth and the dominion in the kingdom of God, there is the everlasting doors. When Adam was removed from God's presence of the garden, he put two cherubim there and a flaming sword which circled, which wasn't a sword, it was a living creature in the form of a sword, which guarded the garden of God's presence. That wasn't the garden of what we call Eden, because that was on the earth. At that point, earth and heaven overlapped, and God walked with Adam in his garden, but he had to shut the door because that was where the tree of life was, the pathway to life. So the everlasting doors of Psalm 24, you know, lift up your heavenly gates. That whole scripture is talking about gates and doors which are accessing those realms, and those things we have to take possession of, because when a revival starts, God opens one of those doors and revival starts to minister, glory starts to come down on the earth. But the enemy always shuts the doors, and then what was designed for earth becomes part of the trophy room of heaven of Satan within the realm of the earth. So there, in each of these levels, there are mountains and there are thrones. We looked at some of the scriptures towards that last week, and I'll look a few more today just to give you a scriptural background to it. So there are levels of mountains and thrones. Then there is the mountain of God and the throne of God in his domain in heaven. Satan has no access, and fallen angels no access in here, into the heaven. They have access in all these realms, because that was Adam's domain, and Adam gave that domain away. Jesus has come back and restored that domain and given it back to the sons of men, but we've got to go over there and access it. That's hence the whole revelation of the opening up into the heavens, so that the open heavens we can go into is why God is opening the gates for that right now, for his people to actually come and take dominion in that realm, because if you don't have dominion in that realm, you won't be able to have dominion in this one. That's where it works. So in that area of God's government here, there are the rule of the house, which is about lords being lords, and there are giants that rule on those mountains and thrones that we have to dispossess. Above that, there are the courts, where we need to be operating as kings, and there are dragons there. This week, I dealt with the first dragon, having dealt with basically most of the giants in this realm, and I'll explain that later. I dealt with the first dragon, and it's like, it's not easy, it's not hard to deal with a dragon once you have the authority in this area. You can't jump into and start cutting off dragons' heads if you're not occupying thrones in this area of authority. And you know, in that dragon's belly were a whole load of resources and scrolls which relate to the things that God's calling us to do, which those scrolls can now start to be distributed. People who are going to access this area will start to see what the scrolls are for that area. Ultimately, we need to be sons. All this stuff is actually bringing us into maturity as sons. Jesus, who is the head, basically wants to place the government of God on the shoulders of his sons. And sons have to grow up into him and mature into him who is the head. Hence, when we come and present ourselves as a living sacrifice before God, we remove our head of authority and we give it to him. Not our will, but his. And so we can start occupying that realm of authority. Okay. Now, we looked at this spiritual warfare chart last time and see all this stuff with Satan falling and the angels falling was all done pre-time. In eternity, when God created the heavens first, he created the heavens and the earth. So he created all the system of rules, authority, and thrones, and all the living creatures, and all the angels, and everything else in this area here. And they were supposed to be preparing earth for the manifestation of actual flesh and blood with the DNA of God. They don't carry the DNA of God. They carry their own DNA, but it's not the DNA of God. Satan had revelation of what God was going to do in bringing sons to the earth and giving the authority of heaven to sons and he didn't like it. And he rose, tried to rise up above it, and as a result of that, he was thrown out of the heaven of heaven and thrown down to the manifestation of earth. And hence the first flood destroyed the earth. And when then in Genesis 1:2, it basically says the earth was form without void, that was the second creation. So it was like the first creation was destroyed because of Satan's fall after a period of time. Although time didn't exactly exist in that form at that point. But then in this thing, you get the recreation week in which God then restores to man, brings forth man, and gives him earth connected to heaven. And then Satan came and tempted Adam. Adam gave and Eve gave their DNA to Satan, and Satan formed a seed that was trying to destroy God's seed on the earth, Genesis 3 thing. And I don't want to go into that anymore because I did it in more depth last time. So I want to use some scriptures now just to talk about some of the things in terms of mountains in God and how they outwork here. Ezekiel 28:14, you were the anointed cherub, talking about Lucifer. Now we refer to as Satan or the devil. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. So the holy mountain of God is what it looks like in heaven. It's a mountain of authority. And God rules from the throne on the mountain. And in that mountain, there's a whole lot of rooms. And Satan was actually had access to all that. He walked in the midst of the stones of fire. I've been on the stones of fire. We can all access those stones of fire now, places of revelation. But I'll talk about that another time. Exodus 24:17, when God suddenly starts coming and appearing to man, how does he do it? It says, the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on a mountaintop. So when God's presence came, it was again on a mountaintop. Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. And the city of God and the mountain of God, they're synonymous terms. The Bible uses lots of different terms to describe how God rules, where his throne is. Some of it will be like a temple, some of it will be like a city, some of it will be like a mountain, but actually they're all talking about the same place. So when we're talking about ruling over cities and things, it's the same thing. It's like the language is synonymous. We just need to twig into that. Psalm 2:6, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. It's the place where he rules. Therefore, David was going to be king, and his offspring, seed of David, Jesus, was going to be king on the holy mountain, which obviously is in heaven, but also is here on earth. The mountain of the house of the Lord on earth is to be raised up, which is a synonymous for the church. So when it comes to Hebrews 12:22, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. So the new Jerusalem, what is it? A mountain. And we'll look at the structure of it. Maybe if I finish tonight, today, I'll look at briefly at it. But actually, it isn't what most people think it is. Isaiah 2:2, now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief of the mountains. So this is an earthly outworking of what's in heaven. It's going to be raised up above all the hills, which are little authority figures compared to the mountains and the mountain of the Lord, the house of the Lord. The recognition of the place the church and God's people will have in the last times when God raises us up and we take authority. But God can't raise us up unless we're occupying the authority in the heavenly realms, because that's where the authority to rule comes from. It's not earthly leadership and rulership. Because Jesus talks about the authority figures on earth, how they lord it over people. And he says his kingdom is a totally different kingdom. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. So everything about rulership in God's kingdom is about serving, not ruling as a despot or a dictator, but serving, which brings authority. Because Jesus came to serve. That's what he did and how we do it. What did he say? The first will be last and the last will be first. That's turning around the whole system of the world in which people want to be on top of people and stamp on them and keep them down. actually, in the kingdom of God, it's all about bringing people and raising people up. And yes, there is a place where you rule, and it's called a mounting and a throne, but the whole nature of the rulership is to raise people up into their places of authority and power, not keep them down. And so much systems of the world is to keep people down rather than raising them up. And God's kingdom is completely the reverse. Okay. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now, on earth, that's talking about us as people, but actually, in the heavenly realms, there are many rooms in the mountain of God. I've been in quite a few of them, and I'm sure there's loads and loads and loads that I haven't even know about yet. But there's loads. There's the chancellery room, there's the war room, there's the mantle room, there's the treasury room, there's loads of them. And the book room, there's loads of rooms. And in those rooms, there are places you can go and you can have revelation in those places of different things which you're going to need to fulfill your call and purpose on earth. And we can access those rooms. Now, in Matthew 4:8, it says, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Where do you think he took him? Earth or heaven? Heavens. Now we read this, of course. Well, what mountain? Did he take him top of Mount Everest? No, it's not talking about a physical mountain. It's talking about the mountains in the heavenlies, because he was showing him all the glory of the kingdoms of the world. And that wasn't just talking about natural kingdoms on earth. It was talking about all the levels of all thrones and authority in the heavenly realms, because that is where Satan had rulership over. So he was basically offering Jesus a shortcut to rulership, in which he was already going to have as soon as he defeated Satan on the cross. But this was a temptation. Jesus didn't succumb to the temptation. Adam and Eve did, because Satan offered them the same thing, but without God. You can be like God without doing it God's way. And this was where Jesus overcame Satan, but Satan took him into the realms of the heavens and showed him everything that was there. Not that he didn't know it in one sense, but as a man, he was going there. And this is the key. We can go there as men and women into those realms, in the realms of the spirit, and we can start occupying and seeing the kings and the glory and everything else that are there to be outworked. Now, Jesus in his earthly ministry went to mountains. John 6:15, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, yes, it was probably a physical mountain, but I don't think he stayed in the physical realm, because mountains are representative of places of authority in the heavenly realms. So you find that he went to mountains before he made big decisions. Well, I don't think he was going there sort of saying, oh, please, God, please help me. He was going into the realms of heaven to actually get the revelation he needed and to bring it here. Matthew 14:23, same thing. He went up into a mountain by himself to pray. If he's praying to God, do you think he's going to be praying to a God who's a million miles away? No, he's going to come into his presence, because Jesus said he lived in the dual realms. In John 3, says that he was in heaven while he was talking to Nicodemus. So he was connected and able to access the same realms that we will be able to access. Again, he was Matthew 15:29. He's gone up on the mountain. He was sitting there. I don't think it meant he was just lazing around. He started to take a seat of authority in that realm. This is where we've got to start thinking Greek, Hebrew, not Greek. Because our Greek will be, oh, he walked up a mountain, sat down, and had a rest. Or started to pray. It didn't mean that. The function of the mountain is authority. The function of a seat is a throne of authority. So when he was sitting on the mountain, it was talking about coming into the realm of authority. So it's like we really struggle with this sort of stuff, because our thinking is so taught to come up through the educational systems is Greek. So we think about function, form, or rather than function. So it's all about, well, the mountain's a big thing and you can climb up it and you sit on it. You know, plant a flag on it or do the things that you do on mountains. It's like in the understanding of the realms of the kingdom, we have to think Hebrew, and Hebrews knew what a mountain was for. That's all the scriptures I'm giving you shows what mountains represent, what sitting on a mountain represents. In Mark 9:2, Jesus took Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain. Now, what high mountain do you think he took them up on? The same high mountain that Satan took him up on. And he was transfigured in front of them. And Moses and Elijah came and were transfigured there. That wasn't here on earth. It's like, because no one else went, and he basically said, don't tell anybody about this stuff until I've gone back into the heavenly realms. Because they'd access something that then they were going to teach others to access. So this is where we've got to start thinking differently. Now, in bring this back to practical things. Joshua 14:12, now then, give me this hill country. Again, hill country, talking about a higher realm. And which the Lord spoke about on this day, and this was Caleb talking about entering into his realm of authority that God had promised him and Moses had promised him on earth. And then it says, for the day that you heard that, the Anakim were there. Now the Anakim, we'll see who they were in a minute, with great fortified cities. So Caleb was basically coming into the land of promise, and symbolically here, this represents places of authority, and there were giants who were in those places of authority in the promised land. Now, we talked about a few weeks ago a whole lot of things about the promised land that isn't just physical, it's spiritual that brings into the physical, and this was what they needed to do. They needed to drive out the Anakim who were in the fortified cities, the place of rulership in the hill country, in the mountains. Now, that was in Canaan at that point. Now Numbers 13:33 says, then there also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who were part of the Nephilim. So the Anakim were Nephilim, giants. Okay, and therefore they needed to be driven out of places of authority. Genesis 6:4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards, when the sons of God, the Ben Elohim, who were watcher angels, came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Now, as I said before, this isn't sexual relationship, it was genetic manipulation. They were overshadowed, like the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and they became impregnated. They had the revelation. Satan had that revelation. That's what gave him the things to fall. He took that revelation and traded with it and used it for his own purposes. Hence, before the fall were the dinosaurs, who were after his reptilian DNA. That's where the dinosaurs came from. They were from his reptile, because he wanted to place on the earth something of his reptilian DNA. Now, when it was all destroyed, and that first creation was destroyed, then he needed to find other forms of DNA to bring rulership. That's why he came to Adam and Eve. And what he did in that thing, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was nothing to do with fruit and a tree. It's a pathway into revelation. If you go back into the Hebrew, you understand it wasn't talking about a physical tree. It's talking about a pathway into something. I haven't got time to go into that in depth, but you can study that yourself. So literally, they bore children to them. They were the mighty men who were old, men of renown, giants. So the myths of Hercules and a lot of other Greek and Roman type myths weren't myths. They were based in revelatory things that went on before the flood and then were passed on as stories. But literally, if you think of Hercules, was a man who had the seed of Zeus. So he had supernatural abilities. There were a whole load of them. And there were a whole load of things of the Titans and the things that went on in the heavenly realms, which were things about the war that went on in heaven when the angels battled. So those whole Titans and whole things, there's a whole load of symbolism there, which actually has its base in real truth. So there were giants. They were those who were created by Satan here, or made from that genetic DNA. Satan can't create anything, but he can make things. And therefore, the Nephilim, the Anak, the giants were all authority things. And now, obviously, they were wiped out by the flood. They didn't have human spirits. So what happened to them when they died, their spirits became the the giants that rule in the heavenly realms. The dinosaurs, when they were wiped out, became the spirits of dragons that rule in the heavenly realms. That's where they came from. God didn't create them that way. They were made by Satan's fall, and they then occupy that place. Isaiah 27:1, in that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great mighty sword. Even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. So that was a picture of Satan's seed, who lived in the sea, which represents the earth. So Leviathan and dragons and all those type of language, it's all talking about demonic beings who came after Satan's form. Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole earth. He's been thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So there are fallen angels who are part of a pattern of things. There's a whole realm of angels that fell, a third of the angels of heaven fell with him, which they operate and rule, but there are also dragons and giants as well. And this is where all this language comes from. So I want to just give you some background so I'm not totally mad. There are some scriptural things that go with it. Just so there were giants, they were associated with Nephilim. There were dinosaurs and stuff, were associated with dragons. That's where they come from. Ephesians 2:2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Symbolically, this is talking about the atmosphere of the earth, those three levels of the atmosphere of the earth. It's talking about the Satan there being prince of the power of the air, having authority in that realm. Okay? Now, that was formerly, and now is only true for those who walk according, who are sons of disobedience. Sons of obedience are not subject to Satan as the prince of the power of the air. We have authority in that realm. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there are heavenly places that these forces work from. We need to deal with them. That's where our struggle is. It's not with people on earth. We minister to people on earth and set them free from the things that are going on in the heavens. But to do that, we need authority in the heavens to do it. We need to go there and get that authority. Romans 8:38, I am convinced that neither death, life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things, nor powers. And that basically said, can separate us from the love of God. So there are things called principalities and powers. There are angels, and they cannot separate us from the purposes and pleasures of God when we come into the power of God's presence. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We have to bring God's wisdom, kingdom, authority to those places, to those realms. That's our mandate as God's people, is to do that. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on the earth, visible and invisible. So everything was created. All these realms were created. They're just not being occupied by what they were created to be occupied by. Us. We need to go back. So whether there are thrones or dominions, so it's talking about places of dominion and thrones, or principalities and powers, they were all created through him and for him, and we need to get them back so that we then surrender them back to him, bring them under his lordship and rule, because he gave them to the sons of men. There's a whole lot of analogies like this if you think of read of the Narnia stories and things like that that C.S. Lewis saw in these realms. He brought it into an allegorical picture and story of different realms in worlds that represent a lot of these things. A lot of the creatures, a lot of the things are in there, all part of this picture. He had a very vivid imagination and can describe them in that way. That's how we can see it. Now, this is a great thing for us, Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. So in the victory of the cross, Jesus has disarmed those principalities and powers. He's disarmed them. That means we can go and deal with them. But we have to go and deal with them. He's only disarmed them. It's our role to go and take back the role, place that they operate from, so that we're triumphing over them in him. Luke 11:21. Now, Jesus used this couple of stories in this thing. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. Who is the strong man? Satan. Okay, so Satan has possessions. And because they're guarded, they're undisturbed. Okay? But someone who is stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied, and distributes his plunder. The trophy room of Satan is under the earth and is the place where he has robbed the church and every believer from their blessings, authority, power, scrolls, mandates, weapons, provision. He's robbed them. Okay? It's a place, a literal spiritual dimension, where if you go there, it's guarded, but we can overcome it because we're stronger, and we can go and we can take back the things that belong to us from generations past. Some things, even our past generations that should have been passed down to us and which were robbed, we can go and get restored. It's like, you know, we used to sing a song here, we went to the enemy's camp and took back what he stole from us. There's stuff that belongs to our generation that we should have, mandates and authorities, that wells have been blocked, all sorts of stuff, all sorts of imagery, talking about things that belong to us and have belonged to our generations in the past that we can get restored. But we need to recognize that we're stronger, so we need to be ruling in the heavenly realms in authority and power to be able to go there and to take back those things. Every time a ministry falls into sin, Satan takes the mantle and puts it in his trophy room. And there's too many mantles in that trophy room that we need to get back. Another scripture there, Matthew 12:29. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? Jesus has disarmed the power of the strong man, but we have to go and deal with it. Now, binding here is nothing to do with binding and loosing. Binding and loosing is another whole different thing. Keys of the kingdom, totally different thing. This is just talking about the fact that we overcome when we can access and plunder his house because we have authority to overcome him. I'll talk again sometime on binding and loosing, but just a lot of people have misunderstood the whole principle of it. Binding is something positive. You bind people to the truth, to their purposes, to their mandate, to their scrolls, just like the phylacteries and the word of God were bound to the head and the wrist of the people in the Old Testament. You loose people from the things that are controlled. The word loose means to completely, utterly destroy. We loose people from the things that are binding them in the Satan's things in their lives. So we loose them from the control and the activity of the enemy, but we bind them to the truth. Let's get into that a little bit. Jude 6, angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That's talking about the sons of God who left their domain and came to produce the Nephilim. That 200 watcher angels are now bound. I've actually gone and seen them. God showed me. I've been to that place where they're bound, Tartarus. They're bound there, and they're bound because of what they did. They left their abode. So there are these different domains, all have scriptural background. And you have to sort of read into it what it's saying and put the whole thing together. But there is a trophy room of Satan, his strong room, if you like. There is a domain called Tartarus in where the angels are bound, those ones that left their domain. Not all of them did, fortunately. Ezekiel 28:14, and this again goes back. You were the anointed cherub who covers. So he covered the throne. That's where the revelation came from, over the throne. Holy, holy, holy. Where they were looking into the things of God and releasing those, wow. And Satan traded on the information he received, the revelation. But now he has been cast out of that place and can't access it anymore. Okay. So there are 7 days in creation and there are 7 systems of government, so 7 realms. 7 is always the perfect number of God. It's always the number of completion and the number of God. So there are 7 realms of systems of government that we saw there. That's talking about government. The first realm of government for us has to be in our own life. We have to bring spirit, soul, and body back into order. So that as our house, that we have a house of the Lord, that God is ruling there, and we rule with him from a place of our spirit, not our soul, not our body, bringing it back into wholeness and completeness. That's the first realm of government. That's why we need to access our spiritual garden, the soaking room, bridal chamber, and the dance floor of our heart to actually deal with the things in our own life. These are areas and are realms of government in us and through us and in the heavenly realms. So there are 7 realms of the kingdom of earth, 3 into the heavens and 3 into the earth. The 7th realm is that atmosphere which has 3 realms, principalities, powers and rulers. That's the basic system of it. Now, 1 Timothy 6:15, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Talking about Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17:14, they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen and faithful followers. Who are? Who do you think the faithful called followers are? Yeah. And who are they? Lords and kings. Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And we are them. So that's where we need to become lords who rule in the heavenly realms and kings who rule, because we're followers of him, and we will be part of the war that causes us to triumph over all the works of the enemy and come into dominion. Because the warfare is still going on. It's like, because we've never accessed those realms properly. Few people have ever accessed those realms. So the enemy's had a free rein to do what he likes, really. So we're now starting to cause us to overcome and take back those possessions. So the kingdom of God is where lords rule, but to rule you have to dispossess the giants, because they occupy the place of your authority and you have to dispossess. Like Caleb, they went into the promised land, like David did with Goliath. What did he do with Goliath? How did he kill him? Yeah, he hit him in the head with a stone. And, you know, the whole thing of stones I'm going to again, but it's like, and what did he do? He cut his head off. That's what we do with giants. You cut their heads off. That's what you need to do. And when you cut their heads off, you split them open and you get everything that they contain. It sounds really gory, but it's great. When all the stuff spills out, it's really good. It's like you feel good. Because when you see all the stuff that they've robbed spilling out of their guts, and you take it and you eat it, and you place it within you for your kingdom rule, then you're going to start occupying place of authority and power. Now, in the last 2 weeks, I've dealt with 4 giants. One of the giants was on the throne that I gave to Deb today. My mandate was to go and get rid of those giants on those thrones and rule until I can raise up others, because I need to raise up others to be lords. Then I can start ruling in a place of kingship. I also dealt with 1 giant last week. And that was really interesting. It's really funny because Mick Tulk showed me a picture that he picked up somewhere on his phone, at this big giant, and this with this thing that's being attacked with a sword. I'm like, oh, yeah. I did that this week. Yay! Right? And it's not difficult. It's not difficult. Once you know who you are and you know the authority you've got and you know what belongs to you as part of your mandate, this is a key. We need to know what we're called to, our identity as sons of God. We need to know the scroll that's written about us so that we can enter in. We can't take somebody else's throne and belong to us. We need to know what is our throne, what belongs to us, what are we called to, what's our destiny in God. Then we can go. Then we can go and take that stuff. Kingdom of heaven is where kings rule And that's where the dragons are. The dragons are a higher level of authority, and they have more stuff in them. And, you know, it's an interesting thing, because basically I just went in the realm of the spirit and I saw this thing, and I basically put my sword right up through its head from underneath and then ripped open its belly. And, you know, and it was just like, it didn't take long. But afterwards, I was really tired. It's like after I sort of came to, and it was like I actually felt physically tired. And it was like, okay, I need to get stronger. I need to build up some more spiritual muscles. And then it's heaven, and that's where sons rule. We have thrones seated with Christ in the heavenly place. That is where that is. And when we start to occupy that place, God starts to actually bring us as manifest sons on the earth, which I'm looking forward to that. That's when we start getting transfigured. That's when we start actually demonstrating the manifest presence of God through our lives, when we start doing all the stuff. You know, most of what is in these realms are administrations of the realms of authority of the kingdom. Our scrolls, there isn't a lot on our scrolls which was to do with casting out demons, healing the sick, doing miracles. That's just basic stuff everyone should do. This is, our scrolls are mandating us to do things in the realms of heaven, the administration of the realms of heaven, because we are going to rule galaxies in the future. That is our destiny. If you read, you're reading Daniel, all talks about different levels of authority. When Jesus started talking about, you know, those people who are good and faithful servants, they start ruling over 10 cities. He's talking about whole bigger dimensions and what we would see as cities. Every galaxy's got a black hole that's waiting for the manifestation of the light of the sons of God to go and occupy it. Good stuff. Joshua generation, we're called to walk in the ways of the Lord, to perform his laws, to govern his house, to take charge of the courts, and to start acting and standing in the place of sons. Zechariah 3:6. Zechariah, really excellent book. All sorts of stuff in that book. Okay. Now, I want to take this, just finish this off. It says, we rule here on our own mountain, our own house, and we rule in that kingdom through surrender. When we open the door of our heart and open that first love gate and let Jesus come in, he comes in and he rules. We give him rulership of our life. Now, as he starts to transform us and we start to be renewed in our mind and our emotions and our soul gets restored, he gives back more and more rulership to us. So we then, our spirit starts to rule as a joint heir with him. It's like he comes and rules and we just give him our life. But actually, as he starts to equip us, he gives us more and more authority to rule with him as a joint heir. First of all, he can't trust us with it all. Be like kids with a machine gun. But the more authority we start to come in, the more transformation into the image of God, the more inside out stuff that God starts to deal with, the gates in our soul, opens up in our body, then as we surrender, he then starts to give us authority and we rule with him in that place. We need to root our scroll of destiny, and I'm going to think next time talk about that a little bit more. Romans 8:29, for those he foreknew before the foundation of this world, we are predestined. We're ordained to this. This is what we're called to be conformed to the image of his son, to be like Jesus, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. It's not supposed to be one or two people ruling in the heavens. We're all supposed to rule as joint heirs with Christ. We just need to take up our realm of authority. So we become a lord when we dispossess the giants and rule on the mountain thrones in the kingdom of God, heavenly realm. That's where we're ruling the house. That's our house. We've got a house, a level of authority, a mountain, a throne that's to do with our destiny and our mandate. We become Lord of Lords and disciple and raise up other Lords. That's the whole thing of this. It's like we give away what we've received. We raise up others, bring them into their destinies as well. Then we become a king. We dispossess the dragon and we rule on that mountain throne in the kingdom of heaven, in that heavenly realm. We start to administer righteousness and justice from the heavenly courts. Awesome place when we start operating in there of authority. It's like I've been to several of those courts. There are 9 that I know of. There are probably more. to do with administering justice. There's divorce courts where we are able to divorce things in our lives from the past. Lots of different places administer righteousness and justice from. There's the courts of accusation where Satan accuses the brethren and we have to go and deal with those accusations over ourselves. Those who are called into those intercessory places, called to actually deal with that for other places or other regions, other different areas. We become a king of kings and disciple and raise up other kings. Everything's about producing likewise. Because everything God is in heaven, he wants to be reproduced on earth. And we start to disciple. Jesus discipled 12 guys. He calls us to make disciples so that they come into the things that they come into as well. So we become a son and then we rule on the mountain and the throne in heaven. And God manifests us as sons of light on the earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So we rule in heavens first and then outwork that rule on the earth. We live as manifest sons of God, restoring the earth to its original purpose. And that was the original purpose of the first creation, not just the second one. Because God created the first creation to bring us into the fullness of sonship. And he wants to restore it to the fullness of what his original purpose was. And a mountain of the house of the Lord will be raised up and all the streams, hills will stream to it. Or steam to it, as it says there. Another thing, it'll be steaming hot straight to it. I think I'll finish there. Leaving you knowing what those things are in anticipation of the five thrones that God has given us and mountains he's given us as a church. Present. Ian Clayton saw those things. I've seen them. He said, in terms of the scrolls that are lined up behind them of the destinies of people ready to be released. There's a whole lot the first session. Probably most people didn't pick up what he said, but he talked about he saw in the realms the scrolls of many, many people that are lined up behind the mountain, ready to be released. And I'm going to leave you an anticipation there with no more. I have names on all of them, and I can fill them all in, and I'll do it next time I speak.